And so you will possibly be surprised when I tell you that my subject this morning is four gifts for Father. And you may in your mind say, well, Father's Day's past. It is. But the gifts that I'm going to talk about this morning for a little while are gifts that should not just be given on Father's Day, but throughout the entire year. And if you're surprised at my subject, you may be a little more so when I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 1, please. The verses that we're going to read are the 7th and the 8th verses of Matthew chapter 1. Not a very interesting looking text, I assure you. Verse 7 of Matthew chapter 1. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias. Now, before I talk to you a little about these four gifts, I want to answer one or two questions. One is, what is Father's responsibility? Just how far is Father responsible? And what is the responsibility of the Son? Now, we have been reading here, and I just point out to you four pairs of father and son. That's why I read these two rather uninteresting-looking verses. We have here a father by the name of Rehoboam, and we have his son by the name of Abiah, or as we have it in the Old Testament record, Abijah or Abijam. Then we have Abijam. The son becomes a father. And his son is Asa. Asa, the son, in turn becomes a father. And Asa's son is Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, in turn, becomes a father, and his son is Joram, or Jehoram, as we have it in the historical record of the Old Testament. Now, what I want to point out to you is this, that there is no question whatsoever in any thinking person's mind as to the importance of the influence of a father on the family, whether it be son or daughter or both. There's no question whatsoever about that. But I propose this question, is the father always responsible when the son goes astray? And is the son without responsibility if perchance he has a bad father? Now, in these four pairs here, we have some striking contrasts. I am not going to go back into the historical details. That would take too much time. You read of these kings who were antecedents of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read of them in the books of the Kings and the Chronicles. But I'm not going to go into that in detail, although it makes very interesting and very instructive consideration. But in Rehoboam, we have a bad father. Rehoboam was a wicked man. A bad king and a bad father. He had a bad son, the one you read of here of Abiah, he turned out to be a bad man. What do you say right there? Okay. A son, a bad father. A son follows in his steps, turns out bad. Yes, tragically, that is often the case. I say tragically. Very often, a father who lives a wicked life is followed in his wickedness by his son. And so you read the tragic words concerning Abijah, that he walked in all the sins of his father. Now that should be enough to alert all of us who are fathers as to the importance of how we live and walk. But now, here's a man then, Abijah, who was a bad man. He has a son, Asa, and Asa, although he had a bad father and a bad grandfather, he turns out to be one of the best kings that Israel had. Asa was a good king and a good man, and we read of him that his heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Now, what does that prove? That proves that even though a son has a father who is a wicked man, who is living an evil life, who does not regard God nor the things of God, that in itself is not an excuse for the son to turn out bad. He can follow the wicked ways of his father, as Abijah followed the wicked ways of his father Rehoboam. But he doesn't need to. Asa got his eyes off his father and got his eyes on the Lord, and his heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Now we need to keep that in mind. And looking back over these many, many years of experience, I have seen that. I have seen some sons whose fathers certainly did not walk in the ways of the Lord. The father took a way of sin and ungodliness, but I have seen some sons who had a father like that, and they've turned out to be men of God. All right, what about Asa? Asa becomes a father. He has a long, fruitful life. These are so interesting, I'm almost tempted to go back into some of the details of their lives and their reign over Judah. But I forbear. Asa then lives a long life, reigns for 40 years, and his heart is perfect with God throughout those years. Now he has a son by the name of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat turns out to be a good king and a good man. All right? That's what you'd like to see every time. That certainly would be most desirable, a good father and a good son. And thank God when it is. As a father and a grandfather, I say thank God when there is a good father and a good son. But you see, we've had a bad father and a bad son. We've had a bad father and a good son. Now we've got a good father and a good son. Well, you say, it looks as though we're on the right track now. Well, it does. But you read of Jehoshaphat and Jehoram. And sad to say, Jehoram, who had such a good father and such a good grandfather, he turns out to be a wicked man. And it said of him that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So I say we need to get rid of this notion of the genes, not the kind you buy in the store, but the kind that are supposed to have complete control over or complete power in connection with the development of your character. Get rid of that as Christians. Just throw that out the window. Let anybody you want to accept that, my friend. It's not your genes that's going to decide what way you go. It's your choice. And a man with a bad father can make a right choice and turn out to live for God in such a way as will be a blessing. And a man that's got a good father can turn out to be a good man if he makes the right choice. And so, we can't blame it all on heredity. And we can't blame it on the genes. If we were to go back in our Bible, and I mustn't spend all my time on this by any means, but if we were to go back in our Bible to Jeremiah chapter 31 and to Ezekiel chapter 18, we would find that at a certain time in their history, the people of Israel had a very strange proverb. Apparently, you heard it quite frequently until, I might say reverently, the Lord got tired of hearing it. And here was the proverb. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, that seemed like a strange proverb, doesn't it? But apparently, it was quite widespread. And the Lord, I say, got tired of hearing it. And he said this. Now, he said, you're not going to say any more. The father has eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are on edge. For he said, the father shall not bear the iniquity of the son, neither shall the son bear the iniquity of the father, but the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now that isn't for one moment suggesting, as some false cults teach, that the soul will die, that the soul will be annihilated. The soul there is being used, as it frequently is in the Old Testament, to represent the person. The context that makes it very clear. The father sins, he'll die for his sin. The son sins, he'll die for his sin. The soul that sinneth it shall die. We read about old Jacob when he went down at the invitation of his son Joseph. He went down to Egypt, and you remember that there were 70-odd souls went with him. Now, every one of those souls was clothed with a body, and likely riding on a camel or a mule. So that sometimes the soul refers to our inner person. Sometimes it refers to the individual as a whole. But what God is saying to Israel then, and what he says to us now, is the individual is responsible for his sin. Not the father. Not the son, but the one who sinned. And I think that is very clearly brought out in these four pairs that I have brought before you. You can have a bad father and a bad son. You can have a bad father and a good son. You can have a good father and a good son. And you can have a good father and a bad son. And when they stand before God, everyone will stand on his own feet. and not be able to blame father or mother. But they'll have to share the blame themselves. Because I have seen, tragically, coming out of some of the best Christian circumstances you could expect, where everything would have encouraged them to live for God, I have seen young people, both fellows and girls, and they've gone far astray. And I have seen others, fellows and girls, that have come up out of circumstances where everything was against them. And they've turned out to be men and women of God. That has to do with responsibility. Now, what about these gifts for father? How should a father be rewarded? Well, I believe I'm going to mention now four gifts that every Christian father would deeply appreciate. And the first of those is appreciation. I have never met a father yet who did not appreciate appreciation. And I have met scores of fathers, and for Mother's Day I could say mothers too, who have been cut to the heart by the lack of appreciation on the part of their sons and daughters. There, you know, folks, I'm too old to beat around the bush, so I have to say things pretty blunt. But you know, many times of late, I'm sorry for the present generation. I'm sorry for them. They've got a terrible reaping ahead. Terrible. My Bible says, and I believe it, and I've seen it hundreds of times, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I have seen broken-hearted parents by the hundreds of recent years. And sons and daughters are going to have broken hearts in the future. You can't evade it. You can't avoid it. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But I have seen many and many a parent, both father and mother, and when they received a little appreciation, you couldn't have measured it in gold and silver. I broke my parents' heart, I'm ashamed to say. One of my bitterest memories is the grief that I brought to my godly parents because of my waywardness before God saved me. I had no reason to go astray. I was reared in a godly home. My father and mother, they practiced what they believed. And they reared my sister and I in a godly way. But I went astray. And I know I broke my parents' heart. After God saved me at the age of 19, I did everything I could to repay them for the grief I brought to them. I think the fact that their wayward son was saved and transformed and honored at preaching the Word of God, I think that that sent my parents home to heaven very, very happy. Yes. There's a rather strange verse in the first chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. It goes like this. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But my people doth not know, saith the Lord. Israel doth not consider. There is God cut to the heart by lack of appreciation. I remember many years ago hearing a story from the farm. A farmer who had in his early days been reared under the sound of the gospel, who had godly parents who taught him the Bible, but who had turned his back on all the things of God. He'd prospered. He had a fine farm with some very fine stock on it. He was standing one day at the gate of one of the fenced fields, looking at some of his prize cattle. And while he was standing there with his arms crossed like this, one of the cows came up, and as a cow will do, began to lick his hand. And the Spirit of God reached away back to Sunday school days and brought back into his mind Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner. And he just experienced that. And the ass his master's crib. But my people doth not know. Israel doth not consider. He said, "Oh Lord, that's me. That's me. I've just forgotten you." And he dropped on his knees and accepted Christ right there. So you Sunday school teachers, you parents, don't lose faith. Keep on sowing the word of God. The son may have gray hairs in his head. The daughter may be well on in life. God can use even the tongue of a cow, as he did to that farmer, to bring back something you sowed in their mind when they were young. Appreciation. I could say a lot more about that. I believe after you get through making that package for Dad of appreciation, make up another package, will you, of cooperation? You know, it's a lovely thing to see a family cooperating, husband and wife. How lovely it is to cooperate. My wife is not here this morning because she's not well. If she were, she'd be here. For she's been at my side now for 49 years. I preach. She prays. I believe her reward will be greater than mine in the coming day. But in a home, how nice it is when father and mother cooperate. And when the children cooperate. I'm not going to get into that. Because if there's anything stirs me, it's to see the lack of appreciation and cooperation on the part of those who are dependent for everything they've got, from the time the first diaper was pinned on them until they went to college and got a job of their own. And only a parent who's gone through it knows what it takes, not just in dollars and cents. That's staggering when you sit down and figure it out. But in heartache, and prayers and tears
to rear a family for God. My father was a very independent man. He was never a wealthy man by any means, but he's a very independent man. And one of the things I grew up to loathe was freeloading. And brother, we've got it today. We've got it today. Everybody's trying to freeload on somebody else. And I'll tell you, it's nice to be independent. And when you're independent of man and dependent on God, God will take care of you. I'm not talking about theory. I have had absolutely no guarantee of $1 for 52 years now as I've served the Lord. I've known where the next dollar was going to come from is going to come from Him. And I've lived a hand-to-mouth existence for 52 years. God's hand to my mouth. And there's always been something on His hand and something in my mouth as well. And when you're dependent on God, you can be independent of man. So cooperation is a lovely package. How about making up a bundle of it and giving it to Dad? It's not too late. Oh, you say, Father's Day's past. He'll appreciate it today, tomorrow, all the days of the year until we have another Father's Day. Then you can wrap up another package of it for him. Now we'll move on. Third, I believe that every father likes to be respected and should be respected. I believe respect for fathers and mothers is one of the finest traits that you find. I have very little use. I might as well put it just as blunt as I can. I have very little use for those who have no respect for their parents. Very little use. I don't care whether they're worth all kinds of money, well, they've got all the degrees you could accumulate in the academic world. If they don't respect their parents, my friend, they're way down at the bottom of the totem pole when it comes to me. And when I see respect for parents, that person rises in my esteem. What does the Bible call? The Bible calls it honor. Honor thy father and thy mother. That was under the law. And if you didn't, you got taken out and stoned. That's just what happened. Honor thy father and thy mother in Ephesians chapter 6 is under grace. You're not stoned under grace, but you lose a whole lot. Honor thy father and thy mother. And I believe that there is honor to the person and honor to the position. When you think of all that person went through and has gone through, you know, when you stop and think of it and think a little bit seriously, Dad goes out to work every day. And there's a very small percentage of what he earns is spent on himself. Now, he likely doesn't think along that line. I'm just doing a little thinking for him. There's just a small percentage of that. It's actually spent on himself. Where's the rest of it spent? On the family. And a good father's happy to do that. And a good father should do it. But on the other hand, those are the facts. And so there needs to be honor to that one as a person who is willing day after day, and I'm not telling the men who are present anything they don't know, when I remark that it's getting increasingly difficult as a Christian in the business world. I don't care whether you're working at a job where you get your hands all dirty and greasy, or whether you're working at a white-collar job. It's getting increasingly difficult for a Christian who goes by Christian standards to earn an honest, honorable living. But they're doing it. What for? First of all, for God. Then for the family. For the wife, and for the children. That's the way it should be. But we ought to recognize it, because the thing should be is not something that we should just pass over lightly. We need to consider this. We need to think about it. And so there needs to be respect. Last of all, let's wrap up a big bundle of love. You know, fathers like to be loved. Mothers like to be told you love them. Dad likes to know you love them. And I don't know. You may see things a little different than I do. I'm getting old and half blind. But I think if you've got to go up to your wife every day and tell her you love her, there's something wrong. I don't go to my wife every day and tell her I love her. No. I show it. And she doesn't doubt it. I don't think she has any doubt whatsoever about me loving her. If she does, I'll maybe get around to telling her sometime. But I don't want to be just like the good man. They asked him if he told his wife he loved her. She was the only one. He said, no, I told her that on the wedding day, and I told her if I ever changed my mind, I'd get around and tell her about it. But you know, it isn't a question of, Dad, I love you, and then going off and doing the very opposite to what you know he wants you to do. No. You show your love. I believe if we truly love a person, we'll do nothing to disturb them. If I know a certain thing is going to disturb one of my loved ones, if I really love them, I'll keep from it. I'll refrain from it. If I really love them, I'll do nothing to dishonor them. And if I really love them, I'll do nothing to disobey them. Now let me just close with this in the last few minutes of our time. In the last book of the Old Testament, the little book of Malachi, we have God saying, if I be a father, where is my honor? Have you ever told God that you appreciated what he did for you? Have you ever genuinely told him you appreciate him giving his son to die for you? My friend, if you haven't, I hope you'll do it right at this minute. Don't listen to another word I say. Just bow your head and your heart right there and say, Father in heaven, I appreciate that you gave your son to die on the cross for me. And when you do, you know you have the wonderful, wonderful honor of cooperating with God. Cooperation of family is grand. Paul says, we are fellow workers with God. What an honor. What a privilege. Friend of mine on the West Coast, now home in the glory, he was a businessman, California. And all during the war years, World War II, he was just starting in business, stationery supplies. And he was able to supply his customers with anything they needed. Well, they got a little bit suspicious about it. And they called him in. And he told me himself. He said, they called me into the boardroom. And there was the chairman of the board and all the other officers of this, my biggest customer. A nationally known concern. Have I lost their account? I might just as well fold up and quit. And he said, the chairman of the board said to me, Wallace, you're just beginning in business. How come you're able to get whatever we need for us? Isn't there someone behind you? Aren't you just a front for one of the big suppliers? Who's behind you, Wallace? And said, let me remind you, on your answer hangs our account. He said to me, Harold, he said, that was possibly the most testing moment in my life. He said, I stood up and I said, gentlemen, the chairman of the board is right. I'm a little man. I'm just beginning in business for myself. There is someone behind me that I'm totally dependent on. And he said, there was a smile ran round the faces of all the officers who were there. And there was a nodding of their heads. He said, Harold, it took God-given courage. But he said, I said to them, gentlemen, the one who's behind me is up there. God is my partner. And he said, the chairman of the board rose from his seat. He brought his fist down on the table and he said, give Wallace every dollar of our account. Them that honor me, I will honor. I live to see that man prosper. God had a man he could trust. His wife, now this is a suggestion for you wise. His wife gave him a Cadillac car for her birthday one year. So that's a suggestion, they know. But you know the bracket that they were in at that time. I have said that again and again. My wife never takes the hint. I doubt if she will. Cooperation with God, what a privilege, what an honor to be able to look up to our Father in heaven and know we're cooperating with Him. Respect for earthly fathers. When you translate into the divine area, is reverence for God. God expects and appreciates reverence. Let us serve God with reverence and godly fear and love. I hope you can say this morning, I do love God. I love Him because He loved me and gave His Son for me. I love Him because He sent His Son to Calvary and that Son died in my place. What a privilege to have a Heavenly Father like that. When folks who don't know me asked me how I managed to get along all these years without a salary. I told him, well, I've got a wealthy father. And say, is he still living? Yeah, he's living all right. Never has died, never will die. So everything's taken care of up there. What a grand thing it is that God reaches out in his infinite love and picks us up 54 years ago. Wicked, wild, let's forget it, sinner of 19. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and life has been well worth living. Professional man said to me the other day, he said, I don't agree with this, that where we're going is better than where we are now. I said, Doc, I do, and I'm ready to go right now. He said, the only thing you know about that is what you read. And he said, you can't depend on what you read. I said, depends on what you're reading. If you read the Word of God, you can depend on that. Every jot and tittle in it. I said, Doc, I'm ready to go. Where I'm going is going to be a whole lot better than this. I said, I don't want to shirk any of my responsibilities to my loved ones. But I said, apart from that, if I drop dead right here in your office, I'll be a happy man. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art the God of all grace, who for us and for our redemption gave thy beloved Son to die upon the cross of shame. Lord Jesus, we thank you for taking our place. And we thank you for what it has meant to know thee, Lord, as our Savior, as our friend, our companion, and our coming King, Bridegroom and King, all these years. We pray thy blessing upon this simple little talk this morning. Use it to thy glory, we ask in our Savior's precious name.